the roads and some of the things that were built, buildings that were built down there, were built by them. 2 years later, those two men were returned back to their homes. Unfortunately, when the soldiers actually came upon Parihaka, there were about 2,500 or so people there. There were about 1,500 to 2,000. Some of the records are a bit different about how many soldiers and volunteers went to invade that place. But for 2 years, soldiers lived in Parihaka. So when those guys came back, and some of them took, it was 19 years before some of the men came back to their own village. Obviously, there were children there that weren't of their descent directly. So it was a pretty horrific, there's some pretty horrific stuff that went down. But the people are moving on, and it's taken, can anyone do any math? So 1881 and 2017, the government officially apologised. How many years ago, how many years has that taken? Anyone good at 136? So 136 years later, this year, the government recognised the wrongdoing and apologised. And that's been massive. And I feel like, you know, we need to know the truth, eh? Because the truth sets us free. And God asks us to ask for forgiveness too. So there's been a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. But I look forward to, when we were at O Waimarae, some of the people just said, it's happened, we're moving on. But sometimes we need to address that. There needs to be a repentance and a forgiveness before we can actually move on. So I think it's really awesome that that's happened for them. So that was a highlight for me.
Yeah, thank you. So you can imagine, like, the whole hui was huge. The topics that we were talking about were emotional, they were deep, they placed people on a continuum as well, you know, people that felt very strongly in one direction and very strongly in another direction. But the thing that I loved about it is that everybody is there working through this stuff and wrestling through it together, because we are family and this is what family does. So what I wanted to talk about this morning was something that I was unexpectedly emotional about. They had a presentation by Heather. I can't remember her last name, sorry, but yeah. So she did a presentation on women leadership in the Baptist movement in New Zealand. And she talked about, she gave us some pretty sobering statistics about how many women are pastoring in our movement. I think we have 500 and something pastors. Of those pastors, the 123 of them are women. And of those 123, only 6 of them have full-time jobs. Most of them are just doing part-time, and they're doing, a lot of them are doing things like children's ministry and stuff like that. Of those 6, is that right, 6? One of them is a senior pastor. So what that means is that she leads a team in her church. The other 5 or 6, I'm a bit hazy on that, they are sole pastoring positions. So they generally tend to be smaller churches with a woman leading. And we're sitting there in a room of between 500 and 600 people listening to this. And it was really difficult because I come from this church where I am so blessed. You know, the moment that people have been encouraging me into leadership and to do things, I have only ever felt support from you all. And it's something that I wanted to stand here and commend you for. This is not normative in our movement. Sadly, it's not. Across our movement, there are women who get up to speak, and friends of theirs who love them get up and leave the room because they cannot be in the room where a woman is preaching. There's so many stories like that that we heard. And yeah, as I said, I sat there with tears rolling down my cheeks, feeling so blessed to be coming from Manurewa Baptist, where you guys are amazing in this regard. You love us and you support us. And when we move into leadership here as women, we don't feel like this is strange or unusual. It's what we do in this church. But that's really special, and thank you for that. What I was challenged in, though, is that while I was hearing some of these stories, I could hear some things that had been said to me, some things that I have struggled with, where I have felt like I'm inadequate, where I'm not able to do the stuff that I'm doing, that perhaps I shouldn't even be studying in this way. And the majority, in fact, almost all of those voices have come from me. Most of them have come from me. So when I am struggling with the balance that we idolize today between work and family, between a call of God on my life and raising my children, I put limits on myself. I often feel like this is, perhaps I'm getting too big for my boots. Perhaps I shouldn't be doing this. Perhaps I got it wrong. Perhaps God didn't call me. And so on and so on and so on. So what I wanted to share with you today, really I'm speaking to women today. I want to ask you, do you say these things to yourself? You know, when you feel like God is asking you to do something in ministry, when you feel like he's calling you, and it doesn't have to be standing up the front and preaching, by the way. It's one small thing that people do. But when you feel like he's calling you into ministry, do you tell yourself, oh, there are men that should be doing that? Do you tell yourself when you go out at night time to attend meetings or to be with someone, to spend time pastorally with them, that I'm a crap mum because my kids had toast tonight and they didn't have a proper meal? It sounds funny, eh? We almost laugh about it, but actually this is the type of stuff that I struggle with on a weekly basis. So when I am taking time away from my family, these are the words that I'm saying to myself. These are the things that I'm struggling with. And at Hui, I was challenged. I was challenged when these women are getting up and talking about what God has called them to do, that God never put those voices in my head. God has never said those things to me. My church whānau has never said those things to me. My own whānau have never said those things to me. These are things that I say to myself, that I hold myself back with. And yeah, I could go on and on about this. And it's not that I'm particularly passionate about women in leadership either, because this applies to so many different things as well. There are, you know, many different marginalized groups that don't end up in the front of our churches, or that don't end up following a call of God in their life because of an assumed inability, or because they haven't had people encourage them. So my challenge to you today is, you guys all know each other. You know, you're all in cell groups together. You're in different ministries together. Are there people that you look at and think, wow, there is potential in their life? God is doing something with them. I want to ask you, do you tell them? And if you don't, I want to challenge you to do that. Because the only reason that I do what I do in this church, the only reason that I had the bravery and courage to go to Kerry, is because there were people in my life, our elders, Mick at the time, Lois, Mrs. G, so many of you here that spoke that over my life. So many of you told me what you saw, and I tell you, at the beginning, I could not see that in myself. I thought you were nuts. I'm not joking. We laugh about it, but I'm not joking. I did not see that in myself. And it's been something that God has shown me and revealed to me as time has gone on. So, yeah, you've heard some pretty emotional things from us this morning, things that are deep for us. And we are gently standing before you and challenging you with these three things that we have talked about. Ask yourself, will you stand on them? Ask yourself what God is saying to you about these things. Ask yourself how he may want to grow you. Ask yourself how he may want to change your perspective for the betterment of his kingdom, for us to be able to reach the people around us. Yeah, so that was Hui. It's pretty amazing, eh? When Lyndon asked us to give feedback on this before we went, I was sort of have to admit I was feeling like, oh my goodness, I've never been to Hui before, and does the church even care? You know, they weren't there. We're going to get up and just blah, blah, blah about our, you know, a few days away. But as each day went on, and I realized this stuff is so important, and it's important for us to be talking to you about, and that you can come and talk to us. Come and ask us more questions. You know, if we've said something that's either made you feel angry, you know, that's a very valid response. Or if we've said something that's made you feel excited, come and chat with us and have a conversation. We would love to talk to you. I know Gail would when she comes back, and I know that Lyndon and Rachel will as well. So, yeah, we'd love to be able to share this with you more and more. Thank you, ladies. Frank. I just need to get a drink.
Are we on? Yes, good. Thank you, ladies. We're really blessed, aren't we, with the wonderful ladies that we have in our church. I don't know how they do it, how they balance their motherhood responsibilities and roles as well as giving time into to many other things and leadership roles and ministry and service. I couldn't do it. Thank you. We really want to honour the woman in our church and all that they do. this just leads into quite nicely into just reminding you, if you haven't read the download, that we have a new pastor for the next 6 weeks. Calm down. Lyndon's still with us. It's been quite a few years since we've had a summer placement. Do you remember Rob Stacey from how many years ago? That would have been about 6-7 years, something like that. And the whole idea of a summer placement is that those that carry on the pastoral leadership program can actually experience what it's like to lead a church for a period of time over the summer break. So Monique is going to be our summer placement pastor for the next 6 weeks, starting from today. Or did you start last week? Today, starting from today. For the next 6 weeks. And it gives her the opportunity to experience what it's like to feel the responsibility of leading a church, of planning, doing all of the things that a pastor does. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's Lyndon going to be doing, our pastor? Well, Lyndon is going to be putting on his builder's... what do builders wear around their... apron, builder's apron, that's the word. Apron, that's an interesting word for a guy, isn't it? Especially a builder. And he's going to be doing the alterations to our church because Lyndon has got a lot of experience in the building industry. But that doesn't mean that he won't be around. So he'll be in the back seat. And those of you who still connect with Lyndon will still be around for these next 6 weeks. But he'll be in the background. And so we want you to support Monique over this time, to remember her in your prayers, and to allow her the opportunity to experiment, to do things her way and her style, and give her the space and the room to use this opportunity to try out what it's like to be a pastor. So that's it. The elders, we're going to do a little mini commissioning. But that reminds me, actually, at the Hui, the reason why Lyndon's not back is that the whole Baptist movement are doing a special, what's the word, is it commissioning or, not sure of the word, but they're recognising his role now as lead pastor, senior pastor. Is it because he's reached his registration, that's the word. So that's why he's not back. So they've been recognised for their steps of progress in his role. So, gather round in the middle there, Monique, and it takes a woman to turn on a microphone.
Don't you believe it? Heavenly Father, we do so appreciate the way that you work with people and you develop people and you show us your direction. And we thank you for Monique sharing today and sharing the story of how you encouraged her. And we thank you, Lord, for the ministry that she has led and been amongst us, Lord. And as she takes on this role for 6 weeks, Lord, I really just pray that you'll pour out your blessing upon her, pour out your spirit upon her. Lord, fill her afresh. May she know your strength, Lord, and may she be buoyed by you, by your spirit within her. And may, Lord, you give her great insight into how to approach what she has to do, Lord, and may you give her real direction. Father, may she know the joy of being in aligned with you, Lord, and just being in your presence. And may she know the joy of serving you, Lord, and being close to you and being your servant. Thank you, Lord. May she just really know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father. And we just want to thank you so much for Monique. Thank you for her role in this part of your body. Father God, we are so blessed by her. We appreciate her, and we're thankful that she is a part of us, and that you have placed your mantle upon her, that she is anointed by your Holy Spirit, and that, Father God, she is being obedient to what you have asked of her. And God, particularly as a woman, that does take courage, and it takes sacrifice, and it takes strength. And Father God, we see these qualities in Monique, and we celebrate those, Father, and we thank you for her. And Lord, I just want to pray for when the going gets tough, because it does get tough, particularly when you're a mum and you've got your whānau to look after as well. Father, I pray that she will look to you for her strength, that she will look to you for her sustenance, that Father God, she'll recognize that from you alone comes her enabling, Father, and that you will give her the capacity to do that which you have asked her to do. So, Father, we pray for your favour to rest upon Monique. Father, we pray for your peace to reside in her heart, that, Lord, she wouldn't allow the many calls on her time to become stressors to her, Father God, but that, Lord, she would rest in you and allow your Holy Spirit to just let her spirit be at peace and at rest. Oh, Lord, you're a great God. You're so wonderful, and it's such a privilege to be your children. And, Lord, I just pray that all of us here would support Monique, would encourage her, and would be a part of the team, Father, and that we would let her know just how much we do appreciate her, because we don't do this alone. We're a team. We're a body, and each of us has our role. And so, Father, I just pray that we would gather around Monique and support her, lift her up, and be there for her. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, right, now it's me, eh? I'll just get my notes. All right, so I'm Monique, if you haven't met me before, but you know that now, don't you? So for the next 6 weeks, I thought about what we could do and what I wanted to do, and then maybe what God might want us to do. And they're not always the same thing, are they? So what I've settled on is that we're going to have a look at Ephesians. Then I read through Ephesians and I thought, oh, that was not a great idea. Perhaps I better pick something else. And then, I kid you not, in the next sort of couple of sermons that happened at Kerry and things that I kept bumping into, Ephesians was being talked about randomly. They could have used so many other scriptures. So I'm choosing to believe that God has given that to us, and that we're going to look at this as a church. So we are going to do things a little bit differently today, and I would love it if you have your Bibles, if you open up and read this with me. And if you don't have a Bible, we found a few and stacked them on the sound desk, but I don't see them there now. Oh, they are still there. So if you need one, put your hand up and someone might bring you one, or you can run down there and grab one. And let's be prepared to open up the scripture this morning and ask God to speak to us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read through this whole chapter. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? But we can do it. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given this precious scripture to us where we can read it, we can learn how you feel about us, we can learn about what you have done for us, and we can learn what you want for us in the future. Lord, this is such a blessing, and we don't even understand the magnitude of it, but as we travel with you, as we journey with you and get closer to you, we just ask that you will increase the knowledge of that in our hearts, where when we open up your word, we will feel blessed, we will feel privileged that we can have this, that we can read this and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and we will have it up behind as well, so you can follow along, and we're going to start from verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those who he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Wow. I read through this passage and I had a few thoughts come to mind, and some of the things that I was thinking of first were, these guys must have known nothing. They get this letter and it tells them pretty much everything about who they are and their purpose, what God's done for them. They must have been new Christians. That's what I thought when I read it. And then as I got down further on in the passage, and we see that Paul says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, that's in verse 15, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray constantly asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God, and so on. And I realized that these people who are being written to, they're not new Christians. When I did some study and looked up, these guys are a church that Paul had most likely spent about 3 years with. Now, there is argument in the commentaries about whether or not this particular fellowship is who Paul was with, even about whether or not Paul wrote this letter, and a whole lot of things that commentators often argue about, and we're not going to go into that today. But we do know that this is a well-established church, and it's been established for a wee while. And so I sat with that and thought, there's a lot of things in the first part of this chapter that are real, you know, to me they seem like basic things. I don't know what you think about that. Have a chat to your neighbour. We're going to do a bit of talking this morning so you can warm up now doing that. So what was your first impressions when we read through that? the parts you managed to stay focused on. So that's good. It seems like lots of you had lots to talk about. I'm hoping you're talking about this and not what you did yesterday. Anyone brave enough to yell something out? Anything that was a big surprise to you in this chapter? You're just warming up. I still can't consider that for very long without ending up in a very wet mess on the ground. Anything else? Yeah, it's plain. Not a mistake. Yeah. So there are heaps of things in here, and I thought I could sit down and give you word studies on all sorts of things, or we could try and categorize all of these things in nice places, and then I thought, nah, let's get you to do the work. So, have a look who's around you. Make sure you've got a Bible with you, and if, most of you got it on your phone probably, and we've got a white... is to sit down with that chapter together and pick out the things that speak about you, about who you are. Okay, so there's actually a lot there. And we're going to start writing them up on this board. So that's your task. Get four or five people around you. And if you're sitting by yourself, I'm going to put you with a group. So make sure that you find the people you like now. And get to work. We're going to find in Ephesians about who we are. So you can turn your chairs around. Don't worry about messing up the pews. We're not concerned about that. Have you got a bunch of things that you're ready to start calling out? This is my my lovely cousin's daughter, Riley, and Diane's granddaughter. So she's going to write down things. So you call them out nice and loud, and I'll repeat them if Riles needs it, and we're going to make a whiteboard of our identity. So what have you found in these scriptures that speak directly to who you are? Adopted to sonship. And don't worry about being too tidy or anything, Riley. That's great. What else have you found? Redeemed. Yeah, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Chosen to be His. Yes, He purchased our freedom. Doing great, Riley. Yeah, united with Christ. It's a strange phrase, that one.
Showered us with kindness.
Yeah, showered us with kindness. Redeemed and forgiven. Yeah, full and complete in Christ. It's another odd one, eh? Yes. He makes everything work out according to His plan. It is. It is definitely more about we than me. Anything else? So we have a purpose for praising Him. Yeah, covered by His love. It's interesting what the different versions say in this, because some of them are a little bit different, bring a bit of extra meaning to it. Yeah, bring things from heaven to earth. Yes, we are marked with His seal. Promise the Holy Spirit. As we're calling out these things and putting them on the board, you don't need to tell your neighbours this and you don't need to tell me this, but what are you feeling inside? Loved. Or grateful. Yes, Marcy, a sense of belonging. I love that. What's that? Truth. So these are all really positive things that we're feeling. Is anyone feeling anything that's not positive? So I'll be honest with you. When I read through this, there are parts of me that read these passages, these things that it says about me, and I find it a little bit hard to grasp. It doesn't feel like that is my reality. And that's tough, isn't it? It's tough as Christians, because it's easy when we can get together in a group like this and read through this passage and we can see this incredible stuff that God says about who we are, and then we go back out into our weeks and something happens. Stress hits. Tragedy hits. Betrayal can hit. Hurt hits, and those things hit hard. And I will be honest with you and tell you that the first thing that I am thinking is not that. It's hard. But this is why we're talking about this today. So this is a subject, a topic that's really important to me, because it's a real topic to me. It's a topic that I struggle with a lot. I struggle with my identity. I struggle with the fact that I am so perfectly loved. And Frank, what you pulled out, that He has chosen us since the beginning of time, was the thing that really grabbed my heart in that sermon that I shared with you on Colossians 1. I don't think that I expressed myself particularly well in that. nerves, assignment, it was being videoed, etc. But this was a really big deal for me. So I often hear people saying, I can believe this stuff for you. You know, when I sit down and I pray with you and I talk with you, I can share with you and I can encourage you that you are all of that. And I can believe that for you 100%. I can even fight you on it. You know, I can be vehemently encouraging about that, that this is who you are. But when I sit in the privacy of my own thoughts and my own struggles, it suddenly seems distant sometimes. Now, I'm sharing with you how it feels for me. I'm not saying that this is what it is like for all of you, but I want to bring this out and let's air it and talk about it, and hopefully at the end of this we'll even have some space where we can pray for each other. So thank you, Riley. You can go and sit down. So this is a pretty impressive list of things, and we don't have time to go into all of it this morning. But we will talk about some of it. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of a story about me, a little bit of a story about me, about how I've experienced this. Now, I've had a great upbringing. I have fantastic parents. I have great brothers and sister. I have great extended family, people who love me, who care about me. I am very blessed in that regard. Yet still, there is something that struggles with this. And my journey has been with that I feel, I almost condemn myself for that. I feel like if I have doubts about all of this stuff, I'm useless. What's wrong with me? And so sitting down and reading through this Ephesians, that this is written to a church, who actually, let me describe to you what they assume about them, what they have gathered when they've done research into this. So these people, they are seen to be Christians. They're called saints throughout the book of Ephesians. So, you know, that's pretty solid. They're Christians. They are saints. They are believers. They believe in the truth. They are among those who love Jesus. They are children of light. They are God's work of a new creation. They are people who have experienced the grace of God. They've experienced the love of God and of Christ. They have had redemption. They have had forgiveness. They have new life. And they have this new life that flows from that very love and grace that God has poured out onto them. They are also people who have been incorporated into Christ. And we saw those phrases about being made complete in him. And there's lots of phrases throughout this that say in him and with him. It's all very centered around that. And yet they are still in a battle, which we'll get to later on in Ephesians and other weeks, where they are in this cosmic battle and they are exhorted to have armor and to fight that fight. They are probably Gentiles. Now, what that word means is that basically they're not Jews. So there were Jews who were God's chosen people, who were very religious and knew his scriptures. And then there were the Gentiles who, after Christ came, the gospel was taken out to them as well, and they were invited into the fold too. That was not easy for all Jews to accept that. We would be, unless we have Jewish descent, we would be classed as Gentiles. So it's just all that word means. So they were Christians. They had experienced the gospel. They most likely knew the Jewish scriptures. They most likely understood the authority of those scriptures. And furthermore, understood how Paul interpreted those scriptures. I don't know about you, but to me, these people are sounding pretty awesome. They would have had a real close experience with grace, I think. And yet, in the very beginning of this letter, Paul still sees the need to remind them of all of these things. And for me, this is an encouragement. So it's a waste of time to sit around flogging myself that I don't live 100% in the knowledge of all of this every day. I'm human, and I stuff up, and I make mistakes, and I get stressed, and I get hurt. But the thing is that we are all here together in a family, And part of our role is to speak this truth to each other. Part of my role in your life is when I see you struggling to understand that you have been adopted into this family, is to repeat that to you, to tell you, to affirm it with you, to pray with you about it. So I guess the kind of challenge that I'm saying here is, are we all assuming that salvation is done? Tick, we're Christians. Tick, we're saved. Tick, we come to church. Tick, so what's left? Just mission. Go out and evangelize, save people and bring them in here as well. Sometimes, without even realizing it, I think that's how we can think. We can feel like all of this prerequisite stuff to mission has already been done because we've accepted Christ, he's come into our hearts, we've been baptized, and we don't have to think about that again. It's done. It's finished. What I'm coming to understand, what I think God is teaching me, is that it's not done. It's done in that the work is done. Christ has died for us, and it's a complete work that's been done. But I am still human, and I am not in heaven yet. And that work of sanctification, that work of making me like Christ, is an ongoing work. And to do that, I need you. To do that, you need me. To be reminded of this truth, you need each other. So don't assume. Let's not assume that we are all solid with all of this. When someone reacts out of anger to something that you've said, think about this. Do they know that they are perfectly loved by God? Don't think they should do. They're Christians. They shouldn't speak to me like that. Don't they know better? We say that, don't we? I know I've said that. Almost 3 years ago to the day, I went into a shop on K Road and I got these done. And I learned a lot of things when I got my dreads. I learned, first of all, that you can make a decision to do something and then still wake up on that morning and feel so violently ill you want to throw up. And I did. I looked in the mirror and for the first day in months, my hair had gone right. I thought, what am I doing? But this decision to get dreads was a long one in the making for me. And some of you know my story and some of you don't. And so I thought I would share this with you today because it's so deeply tied to our topic. So I said before that I have struggled with my identity, and part of that has been a fairly significant fear of what other people think about me. Fairly significant fear of what other people think about me. So I would come into a group of people and I would struggle with a huge fear of rejection. I still do at times, to be honest with you. I used to worry about things that I would say, how I would be perceived, if I've been understood, if people really get me. Really quite concerned about that. And I knew that this is the total opposite of that. This is what I had been given from the moment that I got saved. God has given me all of that, and yet I did not live there. I did not operate out of that. I most often, most characteristically, operated out of being fearful of what people think about me. So getting dreads was a decision that I made to draw a line in the sand that was visual for me. Every day when I get up and I look in the mirror and I see these, and my thought life is already going to who I'm going to be encountering that day, what I might have to say, what I might have to do. I see these and I remember I am a child of God. I am chosen by him from the beginning of time. I am dreamed up by him before he even made the world that we live on. He saw me. When you go into your day and you choose to think about life like that, what another person might think or say to you does lessen a little bit. I'm not going to tell you that it's easy, and I'm not going to tell you that it was a process that happened for me just like that.
I walked out of that salon down the street with hair that was sticking out like this, because that's what happens when they're first done, they're tight. And I was running for my car to go and pick up my children, and these people were walking towards me just with horror on their face. And again, I thought, oh, what have I done? And I ripped a scarf around my hair and tried to tie these things down as tight as I could against my head. And I walked into Kindy, and actually I remember Simon Carl looking at me and going, wow, that was a different choice. And I was like, you got that right. But what was really interesting for me is that as I walked around, you know, I expected those types of reactions from people. And actually, for the record, pretty much everybody has been very affirming of it. It's been very humbling. But when I walked down the street to the supermarket in Rewa, you know, when I walked down to the mall, I kept feeling people looking at me. And I would be doing a mental check. I have shoes on today. I match. Nothing's dirty. My fly is up. You know, it's funny, but I did. I would be going, what's wrong? And I'd be walking down, and then I would remember again, oh, it's my hair. This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And what became apparent to me is that I had become used to being looked at in a certain way. And if you knew me before I had dreads, I looked, I don't know, pretty normal probably, right? Pretty conservative. Just, you know, nothing remarkable. Just normal girl, normal mum with kids. And I didn't even know that that was how I was seen. And since having dreads, I am looked at way differently. Very differently. My children have been teased at school because of my hair, unfortunately. My children's friends' parents sometimes have told them that their mama's crazy. So it's funny, I don't mind. And when my son finally told me this, I explained this story to him. And I said, you know, I'm a big girl, mum's a big girl. I did this for a reason. In fact, I did this for this very reason. To teach me that it does not matter what other people think about me, because I have all of that. This is who God has made me to be. This is who he planned me to be. And even though I don't live in that perfectly, I have a whole life to learn it. And it's okay. But where my story with my hair relates to this was the point that I made about how we looked at. So when I got my dreads and I became aware of this new way that I was being looked at, it was being seen by people as a new identity of sorts. I'm sure there are lots of assumptions made about drugs and being a hippie, and I've been asked if I'm Rastafarian, I've been asked if people can touch my hair, I've been asked if I wash my hair, I've been sworn at viciously for my hair. Quite viciously. But the other side of that too is that I get all of this positive affirmation. So, you became a Christian. You got saved. God has given you all of this, that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are full and complete in Christ. You have been adopted to sonship. You are heirs with Jesus. Your future is utterly secure. No matter your failings, no matter the things that you struggle with, God adores you. I know that because it says in this scripture here that he was pleased to do this. And this is not the only place he says this. He says this in Colossians as well. And he says it in a host of other places. When people look at you, what do they see? When you encounter people in your workplace and in your schools and in your families, do they see or get a sense of this identity that you now wear? Do they have any idea that that's who you are? It's a hard question, eh? because most of us can probably think of somebody that comes to mind quite quickly that wears that identity really well. Someone who handles criticism with grace. Someone who forgives, chooses to forgive easily. The reality is that you have been given a new identity. And sometimes it takes time to get used to it. In fact, I just think it does take time to get used to it. I very rarely think about these anymore. They're second nature, they're part of who I am. And it has done, I believe God has done a work in me through the decision that I made when I got this. This was my journey. This doesn't have to be your journey, thankfully. But the point still remains true that how do you wrestle with this? So if you have areas on, if there are things on this board that you look at and you think, you know, I mean secretly, privately, like you'd never tell another Christian, but if there are things on that board that you think, yeah, right, I wasn't planned, I was a mistake, what do you do with that? If you know that you have people in your life that feel like that, that think, you know what, I don't belong. I don't belong at home, I don't belong in a church family, I don't belong in my community. What do you do with that? Do you need to do anything with that? I think that we do. I think we do because we are all at various times in our life in a position where this is hard to understand. And the Ephesians were obviously going through something where this was hard for them to grasp. It was hard for them to live out of. And Paul doesn't say to them, you bunch of useless people. You've been taught this. You know this. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say that to them. He prays for them. So let's go back down to that verse and read that again. So this is verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul prays for them. He intercesses for them. He sees that this is a need that they need growth in. They need to progress in their understanding in these areas. And I'm saying to you that I think we do too. I think that we do. I know that I do. And so let's pray for each other. Let's be encouraging each other. I was talking with Aunty Diane on the way home on the plane last night about a bit about this stuff, and we're talking about that need to speak truth to each other. I do think that's why God sticks us in family. I think that's why God gathers us together in community, because we go up and down. We just do. Life hits and it gets difficult, gets painful at times, sometimes terribly so. And in those times, even when you're not prepared to receive it, perhaps, that is when you need somebody to be telling you, to be reminding you of who you are, whether you like it or not, whether you feel like it's true or not. You need to be speaking this to each other. So what I want to close with today is an encouragement that you are part of a family. You know, we are part of this family here at Manurewa Baptist, but we are also part of a larger family. And be available to pray with each other. Be available to encourage each other. When you see someone react in a way that you think is not Christ-like over something, don't judge. I'm not asking you to judge, but I'm asking you to be perhaps taking them before God and going, Lord, what is it? How can I encourage them? How can I speak to them? How can I remind them of who they are? When someone treats you in a manner that's not Christ-like, perhaps be able to take their name to God with this again and praying this stuff over their life, praying this into their life. So, this morning, I know it's really uncomfortable to do this for lots of us, but you've been sitting in little groups and you've been talking about this stuff together, and I would like it if you can go back into those groups, have a brief chat with each other, and be brave, and be honest, and if you feel like that there is something here that you just want someone to pray with you about, then pray with each other about that. So we're going to do that for 5 minutes now. So you can turn your chairs around again. Be family. And if your group has just got this all nailed, because you might, pray for me, because I don't. And with thanks. Lord, we thank you that you have taken great pains to tell us who we are, to describe to us our identity that you have given to us, that we don't have to do anything to receive this apart from trust you. Lord, we thank you for your patience, that as we continue to learn this, that you still encourage us and that you have given us to each other to be able to encourage each other. Lord, please keep teaching us this. Please keep deepening our understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Feel free to stay as